Tonight we'll be in Ephesians 6:23. We left off in verse 23, so we'll pick back up with that. Get into continue with peace, love, faith, and grace, part two. Before we get going, let's take a moment. And a moment for us is just simply confession of our sins, to God the Father, so we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and able to grow spiritually and glorify God and also take in the Word appropriately. So let's take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. Every day is a new day, and we are grateful to be able to continue moment by moment in full reliance on you. Even though we don't know, we know that you know. And we're just excited that you have the plan in place, and we just pray that we can come to know it better, come to understand it, and live it through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things, and we ask for clarity tonight in the Word, and also the visibility that we need to be able to live the life that you have us live. We thank you for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we left off with verse 23, but let me start reading from verse 21. I have them up here. It says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So the first thing we noted here was the peace to the brethren, which is, if you remember, that was referring to that harmony. There's a harmony that Paul is referring to in relationships among the believers. So he wants them to maintain that harmony, right? And so this is a message that needs to be applied both individually to us and also collectively as a church body. Because when we think about peace, this starts off with the individual. Peace definitely starts with the responsibility of your spiritual life and having peace in our own soul before that peace can be radiated or even, you could say, applied to other people and other relationships. So there's a two sides of this thing, and in Paul, I don't think is necessarily focused on one or the other. He's saying peace to the brethren, peace to the congregation, which means you as an individual, and also that overflows in the church body. So there's harmony in both sides of that. So, and we know that where we find that peace, which is internally. This is a spiritual issue. This is a soul issue. This is a Word of God issue. This is a consistency issue on our part, just so we can get to the place in our own life to where we are content, to where we are confident, to where we are strong in our faith, to where we can rely on God in those relationships. But see, it starts with you first, because without that individual responsibility of the peace, how can we apply it to others in our lives around us? So just keep that in mind as we go through this, that there is two directions of this. And actually, you know, there's a lot of different terms for this and ways to say it, but really we're talking about spiritual growth. And that's combined with faith. There's a contentment that comes with the life that you live. I'm not sure, there's different levels of that, of course. But part of it means that we should be advancing to the point where we are beginning to get comfortable. Not comfortable necessarily with the unknown, not comfortable with things that I may do or think or say, but comfortable with what God is doing and He has done, and that we can trust that He will do. And that's where the comfort is. And this is a biblical concept that Roy called resting in faith, R-I-F. And what it is, it's the moment-by-moment rest that you can have as an individual believer in your daily walk with the Lord. So it's a moment-by-moment thing. It's not a, you know, maybe I can get there. This is an applicational thing that happens consistently throughout your day. So that when you think about application, don't think of it as passing a test necessarily. Think of it as a state of being from a growth process that you've arrived at or are able to be in because of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done in your life. And of course, through the Holy Spirit, right? That's how we are able to have this anything this powerful in the first place. So, and another part of this moment by moment peace or rest, we could say, is knowing that God will meet every need in every circumstance. And that's important because, as you well know, we don't know what tomorrow may bring. And part of the comfort in not knowing is knowing personally the one who does. And so we can really rely on, this goes back, kind of we introduced God's promises last Sunday. And I think this fits right into this perfectly. God's promises, you know, those things are there for a reason. And they meet our needs accordingly. And that's what the index is for, to see what you're going through, what the dilemma is, and we can go right to what we need to see, and God always has something to say about it. And which that kind of brings us to another similar word. It's a Hebrew word. It's called Shabbat, and it means to rest. It's spelled S-H-A-B-A-T-H, and it means to rest, to relax, or to have tranquility. And this word is also where we get our word Sabbath from. It comes from the Old Testament. And where this word is first mentioned is in Genesis 2:2. I have it right here. It says, "By the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done, and He rested." There it is. "On the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made." So, I'm sure you've heard this before, but the point of this is not that God had to take a break, right? He wasn't tired. He didn't have to rest in that aspect. But He ceased working in a sense that there was no more to be done. In other words, everything that man needed was done, and therefore God could sit back and take a break or stop working on that last seventh day. So everything that we needed was there, and there was nothing else to do. So now this is where we get the word Sabbath. Remember, this is a word in the Old Testament that is was a momentum of grace, to remember God's grace. And they, what they did in the Mosaic Law was they set aside a day, the first day of the week, which was a Saturday, and they set that day aside where they didn't do any work. And what it was meant to do, it was also a test, you could say, because it was designed to not do anything. To sit there and remember that the grace of God has provided everything that we could possibly ever need. And so we don't have a desire to do anything more. So that's what the day was designed for, to to take it easy, to take a break, to take a rest, and think about all what the grace of God has provided. So, and I'm sure you've noticed that in your own life, when you don't need anything, you're content. When you don't think you need anything, you're content. When you don't think you, when you don't think things are out of place, when you don't think you're maybe not necessarily be in a place that is you might not want to be in, when you're comfortable in where you are with what you have and how you have it, there's a contentment that comes with that. And this is what the rest that God provides us, and the idea here, and that's the applicational part of this, is us understanding all what God has done and what He can do. Not only what He is doing, but the capabilities that He has for us. Because there's a lot packed behind the word grace, right? When we say the word grace, we'll talk about this a little bit. But many of us think about many different things. But one of the things that we need to think about is that God has provided everything to someone that deserves nothing. And that's the gracious aspect of who He is as a person, who He is as our God, and who He is as our Savior. So there's a security aspect to this that comes in. Without needing anything outside of what God has provided you. So, you know, you think about this, we should really just take a moment more often and think about the things that we may think we want, but we really don't need. There's so many things that God does not give us for a lot of different reasons, and a lot of times we think we may need something, whether it be something in our physical bodies or whether it be something in our surrounding circumstances. But this goes back to grace. God knows what you have. He knows how it's happening, and He knows the details of that situation. So the understanding has to be combined. Your spiritual growth has to be at a level to where we can get to a point in our life where we trust God that He knows what He's doing. Not necessarily that we want or we deserve or we think we deserve or we think we need. Because remember who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with someone who knows the details, who can see around the backside of you needing that thing and can see the detriment that it might cause to you as a growing believer. Or a lot of times we look for advantage or a better position, a better circumstance. Well, it might not be time for that yet. It might not be time. God's timing has a reason for every single thing that we do, and we need to go through this intense time in our lives just to make the spiritual growth point that God is trying to make in our lives. It's really about glorifying God in the circumstance. Is He being glorified in the details of your life? And that's a big one, because we all need to ask ourselves that time and time again. So the Sabbath day was observed in the Mosaic Law. It occurred every Saturday as the last day of the week, where everyone stopped working as a memorial to the grace of God. Now, Israel also had a sabbatical year. Now, this was even more of a test for the people. Sounds great to me. This was a year vacation. And they did this every 7 years. Once every 7 years, they would take a year off, or were supposed to take a year off, to do the same thing and trust that God would provide during that entire period of time when they didn't work. Be pretty tough today, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? If you had farms and crops and things that you had to do to survive, this was a big deal, right? I mean, this isn't very, not a funny thing, but the Jews actually failed to observe this sabbatical year 70 times. So over a period of 490 years, the Jews had failed to observe this law, which in God, you know, in God's sense of humor, he announced that they would receive judgment for 70 years, which, as you know, was the Babylonian captivity, where they were in slavery for 70 years. That's the justice of God, right? So, and that's the fifth cycle of discipline that they went through. That's in Leviticus 26:33-36, 2 Chronicles 36:20, Daniel 9:2, and there's many other passages there. So, we've got the rest, the word rest and what it means. We have an idea of what it means. And it means immediately we should think of the grace aspect and what all comes with that plate full, the buffet of grace that we have. Now, we no longer observe the Sabbath for a few reasons. One of them is the law of Moses was not given to us. It was given to the Jews. The second reason is because the Mosaic law was fulfilled in Christ. Christ fulfilled the law. And therefore, the law was essentially fulfilled in him. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for the purpose of righteousness to everyone who believes. So there's a different system that we're under, and it's called grace. It's a spiritual life. It is has to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, good thing you don't have to follow all these. There were 613 laws that we would be attempting to follow at this very moment. Another verse on that is the believer has died to the law, Galatians 2:19. You probably already know this. What's interesting is there's still a lot of denominations that follow, I'm going to say parts of the Mosaic Law, and the Sabbath is one of those. I looked it up just to see if I can get a number, and there's roughly 565 denominations that at least observe the Sabbath. I don't know how much of the law they observe, but at least this specific part they observe. They still observe. Now the problem with that is, I guess you could observe the Sabbath if you want to. I don't know if that's really a major problem, right? But the problem with cherry picking from the Mosaic Law is it wasn't meant to be observed like that. It was meant to be observed as a whole. The goal of the Mosaic Law was to recognize it all or none. And what you see a lot of times today is a lot of churches just take certain little things from the Mosaic Law and they'll observe them. But they exclude a lot, most of it, right? Most of the dietary laws, most of the sacrificial laws, a lot of the health laws. So you get the idea. That's not the design, at least according to Scripture, on how the Mosaic Law was supposed to be used. That's Galatians 5:2-4 tells us that. Either you observe all 613 or you don't. Or you at least attempt to, right? We know that it was actually impossible to do that. Christ was the only one that could actually fulfill that 100%. And that's why he did. So, but we do still have a type of Sabbath, you could say. The Scripture does describe it as a type of Sabbath. It's just not the physical observance on a certain day. It's described to us, and it is for the church age, and it's described in the book of Hebrews. And let me read a verse for you, and you'll quickly figure out what kind of Sabbath this is. Says Hebrews 4:9 says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, here we are back to a soul internal resting in faith, Sabbath. This is a Sabbath that you observe daily. And notice how Paul talks about it, or the author here talks about it. He says, be diligent to enter that rest. In other words, have an urgency to enter that rest. This should be one of our priorities, to get to this place in our soul. And it says the reason it even gives us, so that you will not fall. You see, relying on God keeps you from falling, keeps you from stumbling in this life. No one wants to fall. So the idea is to be diligent to get to the safety net, to get to the recognizing or recognition of grace and knowing what all comes behind the grace of God, which is everything He provides. So and see what it says about falling. It relates to disobedience to falling. There you go. That's really the bottom line about the spiritual life, isn't it? The Christian way of life. When we fall, or when we fail, or when we get to a bad place in our life, what happens? Somewhere along the way, we've gotten off track. We may not view it as disobedience. We may just view it as getting busy. But you get the point. We can label it whatever we want to label it. But the bottom line is, we are required to be diligent to get in the rest. And so that requires consistency. It requires focus, I think, on your part. It requires a faithfulness of the believer. And that's where one of the reasons I think perseverance comes into here. You know, God does His part, but at the same time, we do have, there's a persevering aspect of the Christian life that we must partake in due to the fallen nature that we are in currently. So, and we can see this soul peace also described in Philippians 4:7. You've heard this one. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15 is another one. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I like how it ends. Be thankful. You were called to that peace, that contentment. Now rise up to that calling and be thankful for it. Peace is also one of the fruits of the Spirit, which I mentioned that last Sunday. Fruits of the Spirit, genitive case, means they belong to the Spirit. So they come from the Spirit. And this is where we get these qualities, and how we can take these things on, is they are in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that entails two things, righteousness or unrighteousness. Remember, sin is the only thing that pushes the guiding ministry or the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit away. Sin in our life. Because our own sin nature wants to take control, take the reins, you know, start hitting the horses with going the direction that we shouldn't be going. What takes that away and what gives God's the reins back is that cleansing from all unrighteousness. Fruit of the Spirit only works in perfect righteousness. That's it. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That was just another way to describe it. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So these are qualities. When I hear anything fruit of the Spirit, these are things that I'm incapable of having, at least to this degree. These are divine attributes of God that He has given us access to in our own lives. And boy, I tell you, we sure need these in order to have that harmony, have that contentment. I think these kind of go together, but peace is right here in them. How about patience? Patience when it comes to relationships. Patience is a big one. How often do we need patience? You may be dealing with a less mature believer that you have to be always around. That takes patience. That takes a lot of patience on your part. Because the love aspect in patience is what bears. It's what upholds when you shouldn't be upholding or when you think you shouldn't be upholding, because it doesn't rely on us, it's relying on God. And that's the power of it. It's God the Holy Spirit that is sustaining us through this whole deal. So, and then in our verse, back in our verse, peace be to the brethren, and here's that addition, love with faith. And I briefly mentioned this last Sunday, but in order to have the peace among ourselves, we must include love with faith. Love with faith. Look at this as kind of like a package deal here. Think of this soul peace we've gotten to, the soul Sabbath. Think of the harmony, the peace among the relationships with people in your life. And now relate that to love with faith. In other words, they all go together here. Of course, this is, you can probably guess it, this is God's divine agape love. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So this is making good sense here. And then we have verses like 1 Corinthians 13:2 that say, if I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. What is that telling us? These two are linked at the hip. You can't be a faithful believer without having love connected to that faith. You can trust, but you got to have love. That's the stickiness of it. That's the glue. I like to think of love as the application or the outworking of your faith. Love goes the extra mile to take action. Love thinks differently because you've trusted already. Faith is already in place. It has to be in place before love can be manifested in your life. So faith is the trust in God, and love is the application of that faith, you could say, or the result of the faith. But see, they have to go together. Because when you think about your love to God, which comes first? Faith. It's a knowledge of Him that must be in place. And we learn as human beings, and we not only do we learn to trust. And we learn from that trust, we learn to love. And that's a relationship. Trust and faith come before love. And that can work in any relationship, but it doesn't always work like that in the human sense, but it's so connected in the divine sense when it comes to God and our relationship with Him. So love's there, and it's there because of that trust, that bond that God gives us and He provides us, and that's unbreakable. Because guess what? God will never let you down. He'll never break that faith. That faith will never waver. Now, you might waver. Your faith might waver. But God's faith and His faithfulness from His side to us can't be broken. It can't be broken. So that makes me want to go in that direction. And that's that love that's drawing, not drawing ourselves in. It's God's love that's drawing you in to His love. See, He's the initiator here. God is always the initiator, and we are the responder to that love. So, and of course, the more you trust, the more you have the capability to expand on that love to others. Because I think what this verse is telling us is that faith in God is connected to personally loving God and loving other people with the same love. That's what it's telling us. And you have to ask, you know, how does the love work so well when it's directed towards people? How can it work so well? Because it's technically not directed towards people. That's how it can work so well. When we do direct it towards people, that's when it breaks down. That's when the love breaks down, because remember, this goes back to the personal responsibility issue of having that soul contentment, that soul peace. When you get your eyes on people, when you look to them for love, when you look to them for a response back, the love will go away. Because the direction or the where we're looking for love or looking for the trust is misdirected at that point. It can't be in people. By nature, we are not designed to uphold, to sustain, to be faithful, eternally faithful, and to maintain these things as God can. We may try, but guess what? At the end of the day, those things are temporary. Only God can sustain and maintain eternally and forever. So that's why the love can last, because we're not directing it towards individuals. Because I guarantee you, people will let you down. We're all human. We all have sin natures. And no matter how much of an image you may paint of a certain person, how, you know, stand up of a character they are, how, you know, how much integrity they have, they still have a sin nature. And at the end of the day, we don't want to get caught up in getting our eyes on them and painting an image of them and then have them fail and then we fall back in our spiritual life because our eyes are on the wrong source. See, we are required and I think responsible for that as human beings. Exclude the other person. They're going to fail. We're going to fail. But if we're going to be the mature, the growing, we're supposed to know, to recognize first, and to maintain that relationship, even though they may do what they do. Patience goes right back to patience, perseverance, and compassion. These love things and these, and how can you do that? Why is that so powerful? Right back to faith. It goes right back to faith. You're not reliant on the other person. You're not expecting from the other person, but you are from God, and guess what? He provides. He does. And so that's how the link works so well, because of your priorities, of your focus. It's just an easy directional thing. You know, it's just priorities. It's having our priorities straight in order to have that harmony amongst other people. Now, I will guarantee you that that is not the norm. That is not the norm. We need more believers who can love in such a way, who can maintain the harmony invisibly because of they think differently. That's what we need in this world. And that's why we're talking about these things, because God has designed a life to be lived where we can represent Him on this earth, and that has to include this peace, love, and faith. It has to. That's the glorification of God, right? Don't all these things point somewhere? They all have direction. Peace, love, faith. Oh, wait, there it is. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These aren't things that are from us. These are things that have been given to us by the grace of God, and they're from Him. From Him. Think of them as on loan to, how did we get involved? You have to ask yourself that sometimes. You know, we're sinners, we're fallen, and we have these words, these not just words, this is reality, right? We have these things as a part of us that we can express. This is a foreign concept to everyday normal people, whoever you associate with. Because to them, love is dependent on you. And if you're bad, if you do something wrong, if you break down, guess what? The love is gone. That's not how the love of God works. God wouldn't have went to the cross. Christ wouldn't have went to the cross if his love operated based on who and what we were. He just wouldn't have done it because we're fallen and we don't deserve anything outside of what? Condemnation. So trust is a big issue here. And your spiritual growth, of course, goes right along with this. So at least we can see, though, where everything is being directed to and the source of everything, where it's coming from. Sometimes it gets a little elusive on even, once you get into the details on saying, you know, where do I fit into this? But you're right dab in the middle of it. You're right dab in the middle of it. It's just an amazing thing that God has placed us in a position to be a part of this, is really what it boils down to, right? So keep your direction right, because what I just talked to you about is that everything is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? We are actually reciprocating what we are receiving from God. That's a reciprocating thing happening here. It's not an origination thing that comes with us. It's a derision. We're deriving it from the Word, from the spiritual life, from God Himself, and then reciprocating that back. That's glorification of God, by the way. Living as Christ lives, thinking with the mind of Christ. So, and that just shows in your relationships, without a doubt. So you can see who's really keeping the harmony. You can see who's keeping the peace. You can see who's keeping the contentment. It's not us. It's not us. And that's really the beauty of it, is it works. If we have our part, if we follow God's mandates to stay in fellowship and continue to grow and learn about who He is, and don't forget application. Don't ever forget application, because it's easy to say, okay, this stuff is great, and leave it right there. It is great, but at the same time, you have to be the one that thinks with these, that thinks with every one of these things, because it's not only possible, but this is where we are. This is where we're at in the study. We don't get to a certain place in a study and it's off in the distance. We're here because you're at a level of growth where you're able to apply this verse in your life. There's got to be some relational aspect, some person in your life where you seriously need this. And I can recommend every one of them. Every single relationship needs this desperately. Because relationships are something that go by the wayside. They fall off because people aren't focused on God. They aren't focused on things related to the Scripture. They aren't focused on glorifying God. And I'm not talking about, there's various situations, you know, sometimes relationships need to fall by the wayside. But I'm saying overall, people are living on this earth and they're in it for themselves. And that is excluding relationships with people to a point to where we are talking about now the spiritual life. See, you have a different focus, a different goal, instead of just living the life and on your path, on your plan, and on how you want to do it. There's things that we do completely different. You think different. Your mindset's different. And guess what? Your motivation is different. And if we're here to live as God wants us to live, this verse is key. It's just another one of those verses that we got to live it out. We have to apply it. So from, that little word from, is a little bitty preposition. And that's exactly what it's telling us. It's telling us the source. The source of where these things are coming. See, you were thinking this was really, really going to be, you know, there's no way, this is way too many word doctrinal concepts here. Thought you were going to have to strain to do this, but nope. God supplies it. He gives it to you. It's just, I think really what it boils down to is faith and consistency. Do we trust God at face value of what He tells us? We do. So I'd say we got the grace into the deal in all this. Galatians 5:6. Here's another couple verses that show faith and love. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything, but faith working through love. Now I like this word working through here. The word is energeo. You can hear the word energy in there. That's where we get our word energy. It means to put one's capabilities into operation, is what the word means. It means to work. It means to be at work. It means to be active. It means to be effective. Now look what it says. Faith is made effective through love. That's what the verse is telling us. So see how they go together here? Now, you could say, put into operation. But I think love is still the result of faith. But at the same time, why do you respond? Why do we respond in that consistent manner? I think that goes back to love, doesn't it? It's kind of like a circular thing happening here. It's because you care. And then this is also another part of this, is this working here, middle voice. That means you have participation. Middle voice is saying that you definitely do have participation. And then look at 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here, faith and love are referred to as armor. We just went through armor. Protection in your spiritual life, in your personal life. The breastplate. So here we made it to Ephesians 6:24. Grace. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So grace. Now, this brings up the topic of grace. What is grace? What is grace? I hear the word grace used pretty often by people, by pastors, and many times there seems to be a misunderstanding of what grace is. Grace is free and unmerited favor from God shown towards mankind. That's what grace is. Free and unmerited favor from God shown or given to mankind. And many times is the way you hear it in a sentence or you hear it used is they use it in a way that it's grace is something that is earned or it's something that is given back for something that they did or it's something that is maybe deserved. See, those things are completely excluded in grace. And we'll talk about why. What comes to mind when you think about grace, we think about the salvation passages. By grace we have been saved through faith. So keep that in mind because we cannot earn and we cannot deserve these things. But what did I say grace was? It was still given. It was still given. It's free. It's unmerited, unearned, undeserved, but it's still given. So it's something that's in place that we couldn't have gotten outside of ourselves. It takes in God intervention to be given the things that we have in grace. So what do you think our input is into grace? There's only one input, faith. Faith is the only input that we have, and I hate to even use the word input, because you know where the merit is in faith. It's not in the one that's faithful. It's in the object of your faith. See, grace comes through faith. It comes through your belief in the object. See where the focus is, right? It's the object. It's not the person expressing the faith. If the object didn't have any merit or anything to uphold that faith, the faith wouldn't even be in existence, right? So Romans 11:6. But if it is, I have a slide for that. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. That's what I'm talking about. When we think of grace as something we can work for or something that we can squeeze out of God because we do something in a certain way, it's no longer grace. We don't want to take grace and lower it down to the level of mankind. At least I'm thinking now in my own human terms. Grace is much higher than that. Grace is given. It's a gift, as we Scripture calls it. So you can hear that in this verse, works or anything that you can earn are not compatible with grace. They're just not. Otherwise, what does it say? It's just no longer grace. See, that's when we take it, take the grace of God and lower it to my level. What's a good example of that? How about salvation by works? That's taking the grace of God and then requiring a commitment out of you to say, this is what you have to do in order to be saved. That's taking grace, God's free gift of grace, and putting it in, lowering it to a human understanding and regurgitating it back out, and it's false. That's what happens. Unfortunately, that's what happens. But that's salvation. This can apply to many different things. Because actually, whether you know it or not, everything that we have is through grace. Everything. Everything. From physical life to spiritual life. And everything on the other side of this earth in eternity. Everything is by grace. So this actually gives us a new perspective on, I think, a lot of things. I think a lot of things. So, and the reason, one of the reasons is that why works are incompatible with God's grace is because grace has to be freely given. There's no other way to give it. When you are disqualified from receiving something, it has to be given to you. That disqualification has to be, something has to be done since you are disqualified. And now I'm referring to Jesus Christ. Remember, we are born condemned. That's your disqualification. That's the separation in the relationship between us and God. Okay? So, what does that mean? It means that there's nothing we can do to receive that grace except by, unless it's given to us. And that happened, that what this is all going, evolving around is Jesus Christ at the cross. Without the cross, there is no grace. There can be no grace without the cross. Because that's the mediator. That's the one who broke down the barrier of sin that we have. And now guess what? And now you're qualified. And you receive. Actually, it was already in place and it was already given. You just chose to what? To just accept. And there's the faith aspect. Remember, grace can only be accepted by faith. Because it's there, it's in place, it's provided. The meal's cooked, you just have to show up. So, this, I'm going to end with this. This definition is from the Holman Bible Dictionary, and I thought it was pretty good because there's not a lot of lexicons or even dictionaries that have the definition right. It says, grace means undeserved acceptance and love received from another. Although the biblical words for grace are used in a variety of ways, the most characteristic use is to refer to an undeserved favor granted by a superior to an inferior. When used of divine grace towards mankind, it refers to undeserved favor of God in providing salvation for those deserving condemnation. In the more specific Christian sense, it speaks of the saving activity of God, which is manifested in the gift of His Son to die in the place of sinners. If that doesn't say it all, I don't know what does. That kind of sums up a lot of the things I talked about, doesn't it? It really does. I mean, we could dissect that and go through back through the lesson again. But do you see where it all comes from? It's not us. It's not us. And there's nothing that you did to deserve it, no matter how great of a Christian you may think you are. We're not great, because everything that we are, or the greatness that we can become, is because of that grace. And it goes right back to faith, belief, and just receiving it. So with that being said, I think there's still a little bit to talk about when it comes to grace. Maybe we can talk about that Sunday. But this is actually the last verse in Ephesians. So we've got to move on to something else. So, and we will. But there's still a little bit here to go, so we'll do that, pick it up on Sunday. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for just providing so much grace. And even though we might not always recognize it, or even recognize where it's from, we know the source, and we know that it's from You, because Your Scripture tells us that. And we just pray that we can, the more we grow and the more we trust in You, that the more we can depend on You, because we know the source and we realize the source, that You have provided not only everything we could possibly need to give us that peace in our souls, but You will continue to provide that, and that will not go away. And that is just love on Your part, and we're so grateful for that. We thank You for Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.